Tonight, I'd like to invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And tonight, we're going to be looking at a very familiar story, the story of Cain and Abel. But I hope tonight that we will see in this story not just a story about two men, but really a story about all of humanity, about how all of us as human beings are descendants of these men, are descendants of Adam and Eve, who were sinners because they fell before God and disobeyed His command. And in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to see the effects of that sin, not only on the first generation of Adam and Eve, but also then as their sin is passed on from one generation to the next with ever-increasing depravity. That's our story, the story of our world. Explains why things are the way that they are. And so I hope that we will see in this story not only why it is that our world is the way that it is, why it's so filled with hate, but I hope that we will also see in this passage that there is grace to meet our sin. There is grace to overcome our depravity. There is grace to rescue us from the fall. And so I pray that we will see that tonight as we look at the fact that we are great sinners, but we have a greater Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 16, and then we'll pray together. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam made love to his wife, Eve. She became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. And Abel kept the flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Why, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray together. Our God, we desire tonight that you would help us and guide us as we seek to read and understand, think about the meaning and the implications of these words that we've just read. Your words that you've revealed to us through your servant Moses. God, we pray tonight that we would see that our world is suffering under the weight of the curse. That our world is suffering because of sin, our own sin and our own depravity. But Lord, I pray that we'll also see that you are a God of grace. You're a God of mercy. And for our sin, you have provided a remedy because of your grace in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to see tonight that we are great sinners, but there is a great Savior who rescues us. Lord, teach us tonight for your honor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, a national newswire carried a story about a mother in Texas who was so intent on making sure that her daughter made the cheerleading squad that she was willing to hire a hitman to kill her daughter's mother. The woman's hope was that her daughter's 13-year-old competitor would be so overwhelmed with grief by her mother's death that she would drop out of the competition. According to the news story, and according to the detectives, the woman at first plotted to hire the hitman to kill both the mother and the daughter, but decided that it was too expensive. And so she opted for just the mother for the cost of $2,500. Who, in their right mind, would come up with such a despicable scheme as that? And yet, we don't have to look very far in the newspaper. We don't have to pay attention to the news broadcast very long to hear about other such stories, about people demonstrating their hatred toward one another in very violent ways. Seems like almost every year now, somewhere in our nation, there is someone who enters into a building, school, a business, a mall, and decides to just go in there and start shooting people. Why? Why is that? Why do these things happen? When we see these stories, we are shocked by these events, and we mourn for the people who are going through the devastating effects of those events, and rightfully so. But really, in a sense, based on the scriptures and even based on our passage tonight, those kinds of events should not necessarily shock and surprise us. Because biblically and theologically speaking, we live in a world that is depraved. We live in a world in which every single person, think about this, I'm not trying to keep you awake tonight, but think about the fact that every single person in this world, 6 billion plus people, is a sinner who, at different times in their lives, commit sins. Sometimes those sins are violent. Sometimes those sins are not always acted out violently by the mercy of God, by His restraining grace. But we live in a world that is depraved. We live in a world that is full of corruption. And what I think we need to see in our passage tonight in Genesis 4 is that this is more than just a story about two brothers. This is more than just a story about jealousy and rivalry and anger. This is, I think, the author Moses, he is intending for us to read this story as a close follow-up to Genesis 3. I think this story is placed here intentionally, not only because of the historical events as they unfold, but also theologically, I think Moses is trying to show us that this is what happens when humanity falls into sin. And their sinfulness continues to grow and exponentially multiply through the generations, and it's passed on from one generation to the next. And so the depravity and the sinfulness of Adam and Eve was theirs, but it was also passed on to their children. And to their children after them, and to their children, and all the way to us. We are sinners because Adam and Eve were sinners. We're sinners because Cain and Abel were sinners. In the first part of our passage, we see in verses 1 and 2, perhaps the only glimpses of light in the whole passage, where it tells us that Adam and Eve, as husband and wife, came together and they were able to have a child. Eve became pregnant and she gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." I think she is expressing to God the gratitude that she was able to conceive and bear a child, especially in light of the fact that she, in childbearing, was going to be suffering under the weight of the curse, pain and labor in childbearing. But now She has successfully delivered a child, and she gives praise to God for that. She says, thanks to God that I have brought forth a man, a boy. Verse 2 tells us quickly that she later gave birth to his brother Abel. And then it tells us about their occupations, that Abel was a keeper of the flocks and Cain was a worker of the ground. And so in this passage, we see a glimpse of light because Adam's faith in chapter 3, verse 20, where he named his wife Eve because he said, she'll become the mother of all living. That faith is now vindicated because God's promise in Genesis 3:15 of the seed of the woman, it's now beginning to unfold. And so even though there is sin, even though there is depravity, God, in His grace, is continuing and perpetuating the human race. And Eve has been able to deliver not just one, but two boys. And we read later on that many more come from Adam and Eve's marriage. And so they're rejoicing over this, that the family of humanity is continuing, and that God is being gracious to us as people. And so Cain is named that because of the fact that Eve and Adam are giving praise to God. He's a gift from God, and his name reflects that. The Bible says that they named their second son Abel, which, very ironically, I think intentionally in the passage, is a forewarning, a foreshadowing of what Abel's life will be. Because the name Abel is closely related to the Hebrew word Hevel, which is the word that is found countless times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, declares the preacher. And sometimes in the book of Ecclesiastes, that word vanity is intended to communicate the idea that this life is like breath. It's like the wind. You can't grab it. You can't catch it. It's you try to reach out for it, but it goes through your fingers. And sometimes in Ecclesiastes, he communicates the fact that this life is brief. And this life is short. And it's just a vanishing wind. It's a breath that's here today and gone tomorrow. Such is the life of Abel. He lived a short life. His life was hevel. His life was brief and fleeting. And so the children grew up. The Bible tells us that they had different occupations. Cain was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. Abel was a shepherd. And I want to point out here that the Bible does not condemn either one of those occupations. Those are both noble, honorable occupations. Basically, Cain is carrying on the work of his father, Adam, who was a tiller of the ground, a tender of the garden. And Cain is continuing that. He's working the fields. He is a farmer planting crops, and it's an honorable, needful occupation. Abel is a keeper of flocks. He's a keeper of sheep, of animals. Also a noble occupation, one in which many, many Israelites would follow in his pattern in the generations following. And so nothing is wrong with their occupations. They're both noble occupations. Verses 1 and 2 are the glimpse of light before we see what happens in the rest of the passage. Because verse 3 tells us that in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Now, there's nothing in the passage that says that this is a guilt offering or a sin offering. From all that we can tell, based on the passage, this is just a free will offering to God, giving to the Lord in worship. And so Cain brings some of the fruits of his soil, which is what his job was. He was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. And so he brought some of the fruit of his labors to the Lord. Verse 4 tells us that Abel also brought an offering to the Lord, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. And so Abel also brings something from his labors. He is a shepherd. He is a keeper of the flocks. And so he brings something from his occupation, what he spends his time doing. So he brings that to the Lord as a freewill offering. But then at the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5, we run into what sets up the difficulty for the rest of the passage. Because the Bible says that God looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But, the beginning of verse 5 says, on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And so Cain was upset, very, very angry, and his face was downcast. Literally, he could not contain his anger. It was so visible on his face that he was discouraged, he was upset, he was jealous, he was angry about the fact that God looked with favor on Abel's offering, but not on Cain's. Now, we don't know what that looked like. We don't know how God showed his approval or his disapproval. We're not sure in the passage. But somehow it was clear, either through God speaking or through the way in which God received the offering, perhaps in the way in which they were burned, sacrificed, somehow God made it clear which one he took favor with and which one he did not. And he liked Abel's offering, but he did not like Cain's. And here's the question, why? Why? The passage does not come out and in exact, clear, unambiguous words tell us why God liked Abel's offering but not Cain's. And so there have been different suggestions as to why God received Abel's but not Cain's. One is that the reason why God accepted Abel's offering is because it was a blood sacrifice. It was from the animals. It was the killing of an animal, perhaps in conformity with the pattern that God himself had set up at the end of Genesis 3 when he killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve with the garments of skin. And so some would say that Abel is obediently following the pattern that God had set up and is offering a blood sacrifice. And so Cain is bringing a grain offering that does not involve blood, and so they would say that is why one was accepted and one not. I think that's a possibility, and I'm not going to say that there's absolutely no legitimacy to that suggestion. I think that could possibly be, but I want to offer one that I think may be a better understanding of the passage. And now remember, I'm just offering this as a suggestion because the passage doesn't come out and explicitly tell us exactly why one was accepted and why it wasn't. But here's a suggestion. I suggest this because a grain offering was a perfectly suitable offering to God in the Old Testament. As you read through the Levitical laws, the book of Leviticus, there were several different kinds of offerings that were allowed to be brought to God, that God even prescribed for Aaron and the priests to offer. Now, we're not talking here about a sin offering or a guilt offering. Those required blood atonement. But here, there's no indication that this is specifically for sin or as a guilt offering. It could simply be a free will offering of worship to God. In that case, it could be an animal offering, but there's also places in Levitical law where a food offering was accepted, where a food offering was allowed as a free will offering to God. And so I'm not convinced that the reason why one is accepted and one not is because one was blood and one wasn't. I think we may have an indication. It's very subtle. I'll admit that. It's very subtle, but I think there may be an indication in these two verses. Look at verse 4 again, where it says that, verse 3, I'm sorry, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Just notice the way that's worded. Okay? He's bringing fruits from the soil, but how does it describe those fruits of the soil? It says just some, right? It's kind of generic, isn't it? It's generic, bringing some fruits of the soil. But notice in contrast the way that Abel's offering is described. But Abel also brought an offering, notice this, fat portions from which animals? The firstborn of the flock. The first fruits, if you will, of the flock. And so I'm suggesting that maybe the reason why one was accepted and one wasn't is because one brought his best and one did not. One brought his as an offering of devotion and faith to the Lord, as a true worship and sacrifice to God of giving the absolute best that he could. He gave the firstborn, which is what later on, as we read in Leviticus, that is what was required. We also see that he is bringing the good stuff, the good portions, the fat portions from the offering. He's offering that to the Lord as a burnt offering to God. But for Cain's, it's just some of the produce of his field. We don't know if it was the first. We don't know if it was the best looking grain. We don't know what it was. And so I'm suggesting that maybe the difference was not only in quality, but also in motive, in attitude, in devotion, in worship to the Lord. And so I believe that Cain was not bringing his best, but Abel was. And God looked with favor on Abel's offering, but not on Cain's. And this made him very upset. And another reason why I think this is possibly the case, that it was a matter of the heart, it was a matter of motive, it was a matter of bringing the best, is because of something that David says in the Psalms, in Psalm 51, verse 16, when he says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." And so he says, God, even in this time, if I were to offer a sacrifice, you wouldn't be pleased with it if it was not accompanied by the proper heart spirit. And so I think there's something deeper here than just the physical substances that Cain and Abel were bringing. I think it had to do with their heart, with their motives and their intentions and their attitude of worship. Micah chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil?" Both animal and food. Notice that there. So animal and food. "Will he be pleased with those sacrifices? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" In other words, if I were to give my very best, my own firstborn child, my own body, as sacrifice to the Lord, would that be acceptable to him? Micah says in verse 8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." In other words, if your sacrifice, doesn't matter if it's an animal or food, if your sacrifice is not accompanied by a heart of love and devotion to God and a heart of love for your fellow man, then your sacrifice is not going to be accepted. And so I'm suggesting that the problem with Cain was his heart. And so the difference was one of heart, attitude. Cain came to God on his own terms. Abel came to God in humility and devotion, offering his best. We also get a glimpse into their hearts from the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 11, where he tells us that Abel's offering was accompanied by faith. Hebrews 11:4 says this, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." Interestingly enough, the writer of Hebrews also doesn't comment on whether it's a blood sacrifice or not. He just says it was a better one. It's a better offering. It was a more acceptable offering, and perhaps because it was accompanied by faith and devotion and a heart of love for God. And so there's an important contrast here. Cain's was not an offering from faith. He presumed to define what his sacrifice would be, and he decided not to give the very best to his Creator. He was the captain of his own heart. And I think there's an important contrast that we need to think about here. The writer of Hebrews says that Abel was righteous, but the Apostle John in 1 John 3 tells us something else about Cain. 1 John 3, verse 10. "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are." Notice how he describes those two groups of people. Children of God, children of the devil. "Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister." Who's a great example of someone who doesn't love their brother or sister? Cain, who killed his own brother, and John brings him up as an example. "For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one." Who's that? The devil. The previous verse, 1 John 3:10, says, "Here's the children of God, here's the children of the devil." Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. So the problem with Cain is with his heart. He is an evil person who is following in the footsteps of his spiritual father, the serpent of Genesis 3. And I think this is helpful for us as we think about Genesis 3:15, when God told the serpent, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between the serpent and Eve, but also between your offspring and hers. What's the offspring of the serpent? I'm not talking about more snakes there, I don't believe. I think he's talking about what Jesus and the Apostle John refer to later as children of the devil. So, beginning in Genesis 3:15, there is a distinction made not only about Christ and how he, as the seed of the woman, will come and crush the head of the serpent, but there's also in Genesis 3:15 a general distinction and a division made between the descendants of the serpent, the children of the devil, as well as the descendants of Eve, whom in this context I think represent the faithful ones. The ones who are faithful to God and follow Him. Abel is a representative of the seed of the woman. Cain is a representative of the seed of the serpent. Cain is of his father, the devil, and he kills his own brother. And so John goes on to say in 1 John 3, so then don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. There is this distinction between the world and believers. Jesus told his own disciples, the world is going to hate you. They hated me first, and they're going to hate you. There is this enmity, hostility that the world, the secular world, unbelieving world, has against God and his people. And it's been that way since the beginning of time. And it will be that way until the Lord Jesus returns. And so he says, don't be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Cain's rebellious attitude toward God is immediately evident when his offering is not accepted. Here's the thing. Cain had a chance to make it right. Verse 6, the Lord comes to him in grace. The Lord seeks him out. The Lord takes the initiative and comes to Cain, and he says to him, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Just like he came asking questions to Adam and Eve in the garden, he comes asking questions to Cain, seeking to bring him out, seeking to bring him into the light, seeking to bring him into the open, out of the darkness of his sin and rebellion. And he asks him, why is your face downcast? And he gives him a chance in verse number 7 to do what is right. He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? I think that Cain had an opportunity to offer another sacrifice in praise, in worship, in devotion to God. And God warns him here. He says, if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. I think he's presenting to Cain a choice here. How are you going to respond to this? Sin is pictured as a wild animal crouching, prowling, ready to pounce on Cain and devour him up. And the Lord says to Cain, here is your moment to repent in your heart. Here is your moment to offer a righteous sacrifice of faith. Sin wants to have you. Sin wants to control you. Sin wants to master you. But you must rule over it. What's the problem? The problem for Cain and the problem for all of us is that we are by nature children of wrath. As Ephesians 2 says, we are by nature depraved. We are by nature bound up with sin. And Cain, I believe, is not in a position here to be able to overcome his own depravity on his own abilities. And he fails. Instead of taking the opportunity that God presents to him by grace, Cain says, no, I'm going to kill my brother. With premeditated hatred and malice for his brother, he says, let's go out to the field. Knowing full well what he intended to do. Let's go to the field. He invites him out. He plots it out. He invites him. He sets the trap. And then, when the moment suits him, he kills his own brother with his own bare hands. Cain was jealous. He was envious. And he killed his own brother in cold blood. And we ask ourselves, why is our world so violent? Why do we read about crimes like this happening every single day in our world? It's because we're sinners, and we are children of Adam and Eve. Just like Cain and Abel were children of Adam and Eve. Again, God shows grace, and he comes looking for the guilty party, just like he did to Adam and Eve in the garden in chapter 3. He comes to him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" Just like he called out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" when he was hiding in the trees in the garden. "Where is your brother Abel?" Here's the difference, though. Adam and Eve eventually confessed their sin. Even though they tried to blame shift, they tried to blame the other party, they eventually confessed their sin to God. Cain is taking it a step further, showing the elevation of depravity, showing the height of his rebellion. He flat out lies to God and says, "I don't know," knowing full well where he is. And then, almost in defiance to God, he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer is yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. Cain is his brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. We have a responsibility to our fellow man. We have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in our own families. We have a responsibility to our brothers and sisters in the family of God. Yes, we are our brother's keepers. I have responsibility to my fellow man. And that's why in the same passage that I quoted earlier from 1 John 3 about Cain, here's what John goes on to say. Here is the message. I passed it up, didn't I? Well, I don't have it in there. Verse 11, "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." Why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. He says, love one another. And the opposite example of that is Cain. We are to love one another. And so Cain flatly denied what he had done. He defied God and said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And so the Lord turns to him in verse 10 and says, "What have you done?" Same question he asked Eve. "What in the world have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You'll be a restless wanderer on the earth." Here's the point that I think verses 10 through 12 are making. What it's saying is that just as sin brought consequences on Adam and Eve in the garden, so also Cain's sin is bringing consequences on him. But now here's the difference. From chapter 3 to chapter 4, we are going deeper into depravity and its expression, and we're also then going into greater consequences. And so Cain is acting out on his depraved heart in a greater way than Adam and Eve ever did. And so the consequences for him are steep. And now Adam and Eve, he pushed out of the garden. Now to Cain, he's saying, you don't even have a home. Now, you're just going to wander all over the face of this earth, and you're going to have a hard time settling down and finding a home. And I'm not just going to give you thorns and thistles like I gave to your father Adam. The ground is not going to produce for you. The heightened consequences. Adam was going to be able to get fruit through toil by messing with the thorns and thistles. For Cain, and it's just going to be almost unbearable to try to eke out a subsistence. And so Cain responds, verse 13, "My punishment is more than I can bear. This is too much for me." Cain complains that his punishment is too hard. Think about that. What had he just done? He had just killed his own brother, and God says, you're going to wander around the face of the earth. That's too much. That's too hard of a punishment. What is the punishment in the Bible for murder? It's death, isn't it? God had every right at that moment to put Cain to death, didn't he? At that very moment, it was within the right of the just and righteous God to put Cain to death. For that matter, he could have done that to Adam and Eve as well. Because to Adam and Eve, he said, on the day you eat of it, you'll die. He showed grace to Adam and Eve and extended their lives physically. He's also showing grace to Cain and not wiping him out at that very moment, even though he deserved it. And isn't there a lesson in there for us? Because we deserve to die, don't we? We deserve God's punishment. We deserve His wrath because we are sinners. But God is patient. God is loving. God is long-suffering. He is a merciful God. And even in His punishment, even in meeting out the consequences of sin, He's even holding back and showing mercy. Could have killed him, but He says, no, I'm going to preserve your life. And so He says, my punishment's too much. He says, today you are driving me from the land and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me. What is He afraid of? He's afraid of what we read about later in the Old Testament, the Avenger of Blood. The Avenger of Blood in the Old Testament was often a family member who was responsible under the Old Testament law to avenge the unlawful death of a family member. And so, in that system under the Mosaic law, a murderer was guilty of, if someone was guilty of murder, then their punishment was to be, they were to be put to death. And the person who was to do it was a close family member, a kinsman, the avenger of blood. And so, and really that fits the circumstances because who's on the earth at this time? The only people on the earth at this time are the descendants of Adam and Eve, who are family members of Cain, but also family members of Abel, their brother who was killed. And so Cain is fearing that he may be put to death because of what he has done. But God demonstrates grace to him. First of all, He doesn't kill him on the spot. But now He also extends more grace. Grace greater than his sin. Greater than what his sin deserved. In verse 15, the Lord said to him, not so. I'm not going to let you be hunted down and killed. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. God says, I'm going to protect you, Cain. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about that. There's a man, he's a murderer who killed his own brother. And God says, in mercy and in grace, yes, I'm punishing you. I'm sending you out into the wilderness, but I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to put a mark on you so that no one who finds you will kill you. What is that mark? We have no idea. It's not even worth speculating about. Somehow God made it clear that this is someone who is protected. This is someone who is not to be touched. This is someone that I have my hand of protection around. And so God said, in His grace, I am going to keep you safe from those that would seek to harm you. And so it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. God promises him protection. It was a sign of His grace. What we see in this passage is we see a theological story about what happens when sin enters into the world. Sin does not remain stagnant. Sin doesn't just sit there. Sin grows. Sin increases. And I think one of the points that we are seeing that Moses is making for us from Genesis 3 to Genesis 4 is that sin is growing and depravity is increasing. We go from disobeying a simple command of not eating from a particular tree to murder. Sin grows, sin escalates. Depravity grows and grows. And so now our world, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, because of the sins of Cain, our world is full of sin and violence and murder. Somewhere in the world right now, somebody is shooting somebody. There are wars going on. There is violence, there is hatred, there is envy, there is jealousy. All kinds of sin that is going on in our world. And the fact of the matter is that if left to ourselves without the restraining grace of God, this world will be unlivable. You ever stop and think about the fact that God in His common grace, I'm not talking at the moment about His saving grace, I'm talking about His common grace to all of humanity, that God in His common grace to all of humanity does not allow us to be as sinful as we could possibly be. Before you start judging Cain, remember that there has been God's common grace at work in your life restraining you. You had parents who raised you, who taught you. You have a government built on some biblical principles that says it is wrong to kill other people. And they have instituted protections and punishments for those who would kill someone unlawfully. We have government that is a restraining force. We have our own families that is a restraining force. We have friends. We have our God is restraining what could potentially be the ultimate depravity of our evil. And so God has been gracious to our world, even though we live in a world full of sin and depravity. And so before we start to judge Cain, we might think, yeah, I would never do that. Cain, he was just a bad guy. I would never kill anyone like Cain. But how many of us hate? How many of us have ever hated another person, even if we've not done anything about it physically? How many of us have ever showed ill will or bitterness toward another person? How many of us are guilty of not loving our fellow brother and sister in Christ? 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. The great marker, the great divide between those who are in Christ and those who are not is love. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Is a Cain. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And so according to 1 John 3, what distinguishes a Cain from an Abel is love. What distinguishes an unbeliever from a believer is love. Some of us do not have love for one another, but it's evidenced in other ways. Love is the distinguishing characteristic of a true child of God. But it may not be hate. It may not be murder. It might be greed instead. It might be lust. It might be laziness. It might be selfishness. How many of us have given in to that sin that is crouching at the door? That sin is crouching at the door and wants to master us. How many of us allow our sinful tendencies to master us instead of the other way around? Another distinguishing characteristic of the child of God is that sin does not master them. Sin does not master a child of God. I'm not saying that a believer never sins, but sin does not control a believer's life. A child of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to escape temptation and the lust of the flesh. And so, the question for you today is, are you continually mastered by sin? What happens when that sin crouches at your door? How do you respond to that temptation? In this passage, I want us to see, in Genesis 4, that it is only the grace of God, only the grace of God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that can release us from the bondage of our own depravity. The blood of Abel calls for vengeance. Cain was wrong. Cain was guilty. And the blood of Abel calls for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus Christ calls for grace and forgiveness for all who are in Him. That's why the writer of Hebrews says this: to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel was shed because someone murdered him unjustly. The blood of Jesus was shed because someone put him to death unjustly. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God gave his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, up to the death of the cross, so that we would be forgiven from every sin that we've ever committed, are committing, or will commit in our lives. Jesus' blood covers people like Cain. Jesus' blood covers people like Paul, when Paul himself admitted, "I was a murderer. I put people in prison, but yet God's grace was powerful in my life. God's grace overcame my sin." He says in 1 Corinthians 6, here's a great list of all these things, people who were extorters and drunkards and sexually immoral, and he lists all these in 1 Corinthians 6, and he says, that's what some of you were. But now you've been washed, sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are great sinners, but Jesus is a greater Savior. And the only hope for our sinful world is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who overcomes our sin.